Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
Right. So this particular workshop is on creating a disciple-making culture, really defining it, okay? I want to say a couple different pieces. This is one session. We have five sessions. Each session builds on itself. So this is going to be one part of defining a disciple-making culture. And so it's not meant to cover everything, okay? That's why each session we broke it into five. All right. So what I want to say on this is two things. One, I get the opportunity at our church to work on the training team. We work with a lot of leaders across the nation on disciple making. And so here's what I would say. In the last probably 4 or 5 years, disciple making, we're not getting any pushback on that as a primary purpose of the church. We're getting yes, yes, total buy-in, awesome, okay? And also when it comes to really defining the target, which is Jim is going to spend some time on defining the target, what does it mean to make disciples? And then we're really going to spend some time on relationship. What does it really mean to establish a biblical foundation for relationship? And what happens if you don't have relationship as a core foundation and you're trying to make disciples? So what do we mean when we say relational discipleship? And so for you, Jim, my first question, we have this format. I've got this piece. Here's a format we're going to do. It's a little different. Instead of just doing a talking head for 1 hour, here's what we've done. We're going to do 20 minutes of an interview where I'm going to ask him a couple questions, okay? Then we're going to open it up to you guys for 20 minutes and do kind of an interactive Q&A for 20 minutes. The last 20 minutes, we've asked churches in our network, key practitioners of relational discipleship, we said, would you guys be willing to, on your own dime, fly out here, sit at these tables, and join whoever's going to sit at your table, and in the last 20 minutes of this session, help them process what they're hearing up here, and maybe even share from your own personal experience how your church has been walking this out. And we only invited practitioners that we feel are really walking this out. And so, I mean, there are a lot of other churches that are walking out, but we limited it to 11 churches that we've invited here. So if you're in our network and you're at a table, would you raise your hand? Okay, cool. So if we have a table that doesn't have somebody, definitely sit. If you're in our network and you've came here to be a table host and a table facilitator, I'd love to have somebody from our network at each table. All right. So we're going to spend the last 20 minutes kind of digesting at our tables. What does that mean, what we're talking about? Okay, Jim. So first question. One, we know we say making disciples, creating a disciple-making culture. It's important to really go, well, what kind of disciple? What are we shooting for? What's the target? Part one. Second question is, how important is relationship when it comes to disciple-making and really establishing like a biblical foundation for that? And maybe speak to that.
Okay. It's good to see everybody here. And we don't have a lot of time. And again, all we can do is kind of skip a rock across the top of the water. You want to go deeper, you can read through the books. We're introducing you to people here that are actually living it out in their own churches. So when I hear people say this works in our church at Real Life in Post Falls, but it wouldn't work in our church, there's people that represent every area of the United States. And we're doing this in multiple countries around the world. And the reason we believe it works is because we believe Jesus is the designer of people and the designer of the church. And if Jesus designed it, he knows how he made us. He knows how we work. He knows what works. And his principles work in every culture because there are people in every culture. So that's why we believe it's reproducible. Let me just share with you a couple of things. Oftentimes when we talk about discipleship, again, as Luke said, people are like, yep, discipleship, key purpose of the church. And that's great. I'm glad that discipleship has moved from kind of a off-the-road topic to primary. But one of the things that we've found is that we have churches that come and we'll have them sit with their whole staff. And the way we'll start the conference off is we'll say, I want each of you from your church to not talk to each other. I want you to take a piece of paper and I want you to write the definition of a disciple, of a mature disciple. And then we have them pass them to the middle, and a lot of times they'll read that and they'll realize that they're on one team in one church, but not one of them define maturity the same way. So if you're a team, it's kind of like football. You call play in the huddle, but not one person defines the play the same way. What happens when you get to the line of the scrimmage? Chaos. So when you're talking about defining maturity in Christ, we want to make sure that we have the same understanding of it so we can work as a team. In our church, we talk about in the invitation is the definition. Jesus actually gets to define what a disciple is. In Matthew 4:19, he said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And this is in most of the books. Let me ask you this. How many of you have read some of the books that we've done? Okay, so about less than half. For a greater understanding of this, you can read that. But Jesus said, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. A disciple of Jesus is one who is following Jesus, who knows who he is, and he's following Jesus. You're not a disciple of Jesus unless you're following Jesus. Obedience plays a part in maturity. As you come to know Jesus, you learn more about what he says about every area of your life, and you follow him because you trust him, because he's the Son of the living God, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. You're following Jesus. The second part of the disciple is he said, come and follow me and I will make you. This speaks of process. He's not saying I will force you. He's saying, if you follow me, I'll take you as you are, but I'm going to make you into something else. He's going to make you into himself. A disciple is one who's becoming more and more like Jesus. We're being conformed in the likeness of Christ. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So come and follow me and I will make you. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. The last part of it is, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, a disciple of Jesus is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, committed to the mission of Jesus. If you claim that you're a disciple of Jesus, but you're not becoming more and more committed to his mission, you are not a disciple of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, there is not a distinction between being a Christian and a disciple. When Jesus said, go out and make disciples, the first church, they called themselves the disciples. We're called to be disciples and to make disciples. So that's a brief definition. But one of the things that's really important to me is that when Jesus said, come and follow me, I will make you fishers of men, he also reveals in that passage his methodology for making disciples. His methodology for making disciples is that you would come and be with him. See, a lot of people want to be committed to the teachings of Jesus, but divorce them from the methods of Jesus, but they want the results of Jesus. Jesus was a disciple maker, and one of his purposes, his primary purpose, was to die on the cross. But he also, in John 17, he said to the Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. He hadn't finished dying on the cross, the atonement, yet. But what had he finished in John 17 before he went to the cross? He had done the part of making this, he had shown these guys how to make disciples. So when Jesus said, go out and make disciples, he didn't mean go do it any way you want. He meant, what I've just done with you, I want you to go do. Jesus' methodology for making disciples is relational. Teaching to obey all that I have commanded you, he didn't mean do it any way we want in 2016, using any methodology we want. His methodology for teaching was in a relational context. So what we believe in the Relational Discipleship Network is that you are called to become followers of Jesus. You're being changed by Jesus. You're committed to the mission of Jesus. And he transforms you and shapes you, disciples you in relationship. And when Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples, we were called to do it in relationship. You see it in Acts chapter 2, 42 and following. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, to fellowship, koinonia, deep abiding relationship. They sold their possessions and goods. They prayed together. They met together in the temple courts and from house to house. Right? You start to see the early church met in relationship, because in relationship, not only can I tell you a truth, but I can model a truth for you. I can show you what it looks like. I can hold you accountable when you're off course. I can encourage you when you're on course. Jesus used a methodology of discipleship that is relational by nature. Now, having said that, there's a reason, in my opinion, why he used a relational methodology. It's because part of maturity, and I want you to go back to that centerpiece where I said, remember, you're following Jesus, you're committed to the mission of Jesus, but that centerpiece, you're being conformed in the likeness, you're being changed by Jesus. Changed into what? You're being changed into a person who is a lover of God and lover of others. Okay, so let me say it this way. One of the things that bothers me about Christianity today is that there are many Christians who think they're mature because they know the word and they follow the rules. They've got a list of thou shalt nots, correct? And they follow, they don't do the things they're not supposed to do. They know the rules, and they know Jesus is the Son of God, and they think they're mature. Conversely, they think, at the same time, they think they're mature because they have gifts and abilities. And they use their gifts and abilities. They're preachers, they're teachers, maybe they can share their faith. They're even committed to the mission of Christ. They're out there sharing their faith. But there's a missing component in their life. One of the things that we believe in our church is that in the very design of human beings, God designed us in his image, and God, by his very nature, is relational. God didn't make you and me because he was lonely. He's never been lonely. In the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's always been relationship. But because of sin, we were separated from God, and that ultimately led to separation from one another. Would you agree with that? You were created to be in relationship by your very nature. You are a relational being, and sin destroyed your capacity to have the very thing that you need. Like you need, your body needs physical water, your soul needs relationship. You were built for it. Sin, willful act of disobedience, pride, kills relationship. The scriptures later on, if you fast forward this, you see, Jesus asked a question. What is the greatest commandment? Do you remember what he said? To love, he said, there are two. They didn't ask for two, they asked for one. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says something very interesting. All the law and the prophets are summed up in loving God and loving others. Does that make sense? When you look at Scripture, you see a relational God who created relational beings, and because of sin, relationship was lost. God the Father sought to reconcile us to relationship with himself. Reconciliation, reconcile, is a relational word. Two opposing groups are reconciled to one another. God the Father and human beings are reconciled in Christ Jesus. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, a lot of us think in terms of, well, that means that now we go around telling people the gospel. Well, that's part of having a ministry of reconciliation. But Scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers. All of the law and the prophets is summed up in loving God and loving others. See, there's a whole lot of people that think they're mature, but it's me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. And I'll be kind to people, and I'll try to love people. But being kind and loving people is different than being in relationship. See, being in relationship means I love you, and you love me too. We were separated because of sin, but now we are in relationship because of Christ Jesus. Does this make sense? You understand what I'm saying? Paul said it this way. Remember, 1 Corinthians 12 is all about gifts. He's writing to a church that's fighting about everything. Communion, everything. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, all of it. 1 Corinthians 14 is all about gifts as well. But right in the middle, he says this. You can know all mysteries and speak in the tongues of angels and of men, but if you have not love, you're a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. You can offer your bodies a flame, sell all your possessions and goods, and give to the poor. But if you have not love, you are nothing. In other words, these people were becoming much like the Pharisees who had strained out the gnat and swallowed the camel. They had completely missed the point of the scriptures, which are all about a reconciling God, restoring relationship between God and man, and man and man. Do you understand what I'm saying? You and I were created to be in relationship with God and others. And when you say it's me and Jesus, and not me and Jesus and others, then what you're doing is you've only accepted part of the formula, part of God giving back to you what you were designed to have that was stolen because of sin. You're not. How does God answer prayer? Oftentimes through others. How does God encourage you? Through others. How does the Holy Spirit works in you, works in me, brings us together? All of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Love for who? Joy, peace with who? Patience towards who? Kindness towards who? As you walk in the light, it results in fellowship, relationship with one another. Now, here's my biggest problem. Most of the Christians I know, including pastors, their number one issue is they're lonely. They don't trust anybody. I was with a major leader this last year. I went and saw him. He's talking about how many thousands of people came to know Christ. He asked me what I was doing with the Power of Together. And I said, well, I'm writing a book on relationship. And after talking about it, he said, let me just tell you something, Jim. After you say that, he goes, you know, I've been making disciples here for 20 years. And to be honest with you, there's not one person that I really trust. So I said, and I have mileage with this guy, I said, well, then it sounds like you're not making very good disciples. He goes, what do you mean? If a disciple is one who looks like Jesus, can you get a better friend than Jesus? Loyal, faithful, courageous, honest. If you're really making disciples of Jesus, then you ought to have the best friends in the world. You shouldn't be lonely at all, because if you're with Jesus, you're not lonely. If you're with people that are learning to be like Jesus, you're not lonely. I said, if you are not making disciples that are the best friends that can be created with the help of Jesus, then you're not making mature disciples. You got knowers and rule followers, and you got people that are doing stuff, but you're not helping people truly find maturity. Knowing the word and doing stuff is good. It's a part of the maturity. But if you are not becoming relational by your very nature with God's help, you're missing the point. So I said, one of two problems. Either you're not really making, you don't have the right idea of making good disciples, therefore you're making the wrong kinds of things, or you've allowed the devil to lie to you and tell you, since you can't trust everybody, you can't trust anybody. And if you're lonely, as the head goes, the body follows. The church in America is lonely. And I'll be real honest with you, there's a whole bunch of people probably in this room that are spending your life trying to preach the gospel. But your relationships with one another on your staff, you think the Lord's going to bless you and your staff as you reach out to lost people? When there's a bunch of unresolved issues and brokenness and anger and frustration and lack of team. It's out of the overflow of maturity in your life and on your team that God adds to your number daily. Loving one another, working through stuff or through conflict. Scripture says, why do you bring your sacrifice when you know your brother has ought against you? Leave it. I don't want your sacrifice. Go and make it right with one another and then bring it. You want to talk about what spiritual maturity is? You want to talk about disciple making? Disciple making is, yes, you know the word. Yes, you're capable of doing God's will with your gifts and abilities. You are a spiritual family. And when you are loving God and loving others in a world where people are lonely and broken, when they see relationship, they are drawn to it like water. Unfortunately, most of them don't believe they're going to find that in church because they've already been there. Why are we about relational discipleship? Well, it's because in relationship, you truly make disciples. And it makes sense that in relationship, you actually are becoming relational. Relationship is not just the best place to get people to know the word. It's not just where you'll really know the word because you have a small group where there's tutoring. No, it makes sense that in relationship, you learn to be relational. And that is the meaning of maturity. Understand what I'm saying? All right, Brandon.
Jim, thank you. Thank you. Hopefully you're really picking up a strong sense of the value of relationship. So the question for you, Brandon, is Brandon's getting ready to plant and launch a church in Houston. And one of the things that we do when and he's launching his church, we put the Sunday launch about a year to 15 months out so we can establish a disciple-making culture. And so, Brandon, would you share, as you're going down this journey, what are you guys doing practically to establish some DNA around relational discipleship?
One of the things that I think over the years at Real Life, that when I was there up in Post Falls with Jim and we were walking through so much of this together and God was teaching us, was that I would make assumptions that people understood disciple making, maybe like us on staff or us that talked about it all the time. And that was something I missed. And when I went down to move to Houston and we started talking about this church plant, what God really walked me through and has been walking me through is, I mean, the time that Jesus spent with the disciples was incredible. And to just assume that a group of people, because we use those terms and we talk about making disciples, that people would just get it, that they would just understand it, or even go read it in the scriptures and go, oh, I understand how to make a disciple. And for me, I had to really think about and go, how am I going to truly transfer what I believe and what I see in the scripture to those around me? And that was the part I think, you know, you're asking is, what does that look like and to build that culture? Well, the first piece for me where I had to start was, it first starts with me. And for everybody in this room, no matter what position you're in, if you're a church planner, if you're a worship director, whatever the role that you serve, you have to start at the place first and foremost, am I being and living being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I living out that definition that Jim talked about? Am I following Christ? Am I being changed by Christ? Am I passionate about the mission of Christ? Because if that's not where you're at, you cannot transfer something to someone you don't have. So it has to start with you. And typically as leaders, we skip the us part and we look right at all of our people and go, well, they don't get it. They do. And I need, no, it has to start with you. And for me, that's where in planting the church, it had to start. And I had to take a personal inventory. And so before I could transfer and build a culture, I had to really spend some time on that. And I would encourage each of you to ask yourself some tough questions. Am I being a disciple of Jesus Christ? And then the second thing was, do I know how to make a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do I know how to live that out? And if you don't, that's why we do everything that we do, then I would challenge you to go figure it out, to go learn it. That it's not somebody else's job to just teach you everything for you to go and learn. And that was a part for me because, again, with my team, I had to go, okay, how am I going to transfer what I've learned, what Jesus has taught me to each person around me? Well, as Jim talked about, the transfer cannot happen outside of the context of relationship. We have to do life together. And so last October, God was bringing me a core group of people that I just started spending time with and doing life with. And my friend Mark would ask me, hey, I want to learn this. And we will. We're just going to spend time together. And well, teach me this. And he was hungry and wanting to learn. But so much of it, he had to see myself, my wife, my family live it out in front of him. So therefore, I had to be willing to, one, to slow way down and not just teach it like a lecture. I had to slow down and explain and answer questions and do life. And everywhere that I went, to take him as much with me as I could. And I spend life and do life together. And so for you, looking at that in your churches, asking yourself that question, am I being it? Do I know how to reproduce it? And am I structuring my life in a way to where I'm inviting people in? To where I'm doing meals with them? We talk about building small groups. Even just small group, doing small group once a week with people does not transfer discipleship. It helps and it's a part of it. But there's an element to where you have to go, look, I have to spend the time. One of the things that I do quite a bit is I teach kids to hit. My daughters play fast pitch softball and I teach other kids to hit. And one of the sayings when you're teaching someone to hit is slow is fast, fast is slow. What that means is if you're willing to go slow and spend the time and investment and move slowly, it grows and takes off faster than you know what to do with it. But if you rush everything right now and go, we got to get this done, we need to make disciples and send group leaders out, and you're going to have a mess on your hands months later, and it'll be slow. It'll slow you down. So one of the things practically that we're doing is I bring people in and do life with them. My wife and I, we have people over. We do breakfast. We do lunch. We do projects. We do everything that we can with that core group of people around us, modeling Jesus' methodology of making disciples. So then it transfers. Some of you know, as we're in Houston, have watched the news. We just went through a storm that was unbelievable in Houston. Hundreds of thousands of people homeless, and it was unbelievable. Well, the group, I don't even have to call. It's 1 a.m., and I'm getting texts from people in the group going, is everybody okay? In fact, one of the guys in our group sent out at 3 in the morning, group roll call, how is everyone? And everybody in the plant started texting in, because everybody's awake wondering if they're going to drown, right, watching this flood. And to watch these people start to do life together and to watch people pick up and understand this is not just something you teach educationally. To watch the group go, hey, we've got to go help people that are hurting or that are stranded or that need help with their homes. I didn't have to instigate that. I simply went and put on work gloves and carried a shovel, and the group of people that I've been investing in, I didn't have to develop a program. I didn't have to put a line item in a budget. I didn't have to do any of that. People were learning to go, I am a disciple. I'm going to go make disciples. And part of me doing that is serving people that are hurting around me. We didn't have to set up a missional organization to go do that. Does that make sense? So the thing for me that I would encourage all of you practically is living it out, is ask yourself those reflective questions. Am I living this out? Is it part of who I am? Because before you can ever define it, you have to be it. And we talk about this in the network all the time. Disciple making is not what you do. Disciple making is who you are. It has to be lived out in your life. And I love the fact we can come to these conferences and learn all kinds of new things, and there's great stuff out there, and we pick up and take new things away. But I want to encourage you with something today. What we're talking about is not a program. We can grab the scriptures and look right in, shouldn't we? And examine and ask the question, well, how did Jesus do this? What did the early church look like? And one of my favorite pictures is in 1 Thessalonians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul talks to and writes this letter to the church. And he says, you guys have become the model church all over Macedonia. In fact, you've become the model church all over the world. And he goes on and praises them for what they've been doing. And he talks about, he says, we came and shared the message with you. Not only did we share the message, we shared our very lives. Jim talked about that. The method and the message have to go together. Paul was living that out with them. And as he was living that out with them, he makes this incredible statement. He tells them the reason they're having such a great impact in the world is because they're imitating he and imitating the Lord. And this is where I want to challenge you today. With all the new stuff that's out there, all the technology, the temptation that we have is to innovate something new. To look for the newest thing and to innovate all these great ideas, I would challenge you to imitate something old. Stop innovating and start imitating. It's right here. Jesus lived it. Paul taught it. They walked it out. It's not complicated, but one of the things why I love my brother so much and some of these guys that are part of the network, I tell Jim this and he doesn't want to hear it sometimes, is one of the things that Jim and the group, their testimony is for 20 years living this out. And you know what? I tell my group and the plant, it is a grind. Discipleship is a grind. It's doing life together, and it's messy, and it's difficult, and it takes commitment to it and not straying from it. And that's what Paul says at the end of chapter 3. He commends them, and he says to them, he says, you are our crown and glory. what he's saying to them is our crown and glory is the fact that you guys became disciples and now you're going to make disciples and you're impacting the world. And because of that, you are our crown and glory. Isn't that right, Keith?
Exactly right.
That's what we're called to do. To go into the world and make disciples. But we have to know what it looks like and we have to be it first. We have to be it first.
Awesome. Thank you, Brandon. Thank you, Jim. We're gonna roll to the table host side of things. Before I do, I want to hear from you guys. We're just going to say, hey, what are you hearing being said? So instead of going to a Q&A, I would love to hear what you're hearing Jim and Brandon say. What's standing out to you? We'll do this kind of interactive style. That's good. It is very messy. Yes, go ahead.
I love in Bill Hull's book, his new one out, Conversion and Discipleship. He says, disciple making requires the discipline of an athlete. I think it's the courage of a soldier and the patience of a farmer. I know that's fantastic.
Oh, that's good. Here's a question. If you ask God, how important is God saying a relationship with him is on a scale from 1 to 10? It's a 10, right? It's a 10, right? An 11. It's absolutely a 10, right? We're to fight hard to have a great relationship with the Lord. What is it like this way? This way is a 10. What's this way? Should be a 10, right? So here's the question. Are you known for fighting for relationships? Are you known for that? Because if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be willing to fight for relationship. It's critical. It is the backbone. And so a lot of churches, a lot of people pop into a church, what Jim said, they don't find relationship. They don't find grace, and they just leave. And so I have to ask myself, what's it like to be in a relationship with me? Am I considered grace-filled? Or am I judging? Am I quick to run? What kind of disciples would I make? What kind of disciples am I making? And do they reflect the heart of Christ? It's a key piece to actually ask that question. Because we're talking about creating a disciple-making culture. Brandon is planting a new church. Well, you think a lot of times we describe going in and starting a building. What Brandon's doing is going in and teaching people to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's completely different than planting a church building. Completely different purpose. Eventually, they'll get to a building, hopefully, maybe. But that's not the goal. That is not the goal. All right. Let's do this. Raise your hands if you're at a table and you're in our network and you flew out here, you brought some team members out here. I want to make sure there's somebody at each table. Raise your hand. Do we have somebody at every table? I think so. I think we're doing pretty good. Awesome. Here's what I'd like to say for you guys that flew out here from the network. I want to say thank you. Thank you so much for your willingness to come out here, sit at a table, and just process with who's at your table for these next 20 minutes. So I'm saying thank you, guys. All right, dive into conversation, and we'll wrap it up in about 20 minutes.